From Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, the second book in the Bible. And I'm reading from verse 1 through verse 21. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Thanks, Wendy. We've got a second reading and it's from Jeremiah, also in the Old Testament. For fans of paper Bibles here, if you've got a paper Bible, you could split your Bible in half. You'll get to probably Proverbs or Isaiah, and you go a little bit right from that. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to read from verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Well, I want us to think together about rules. So for those who are a bit older, think about your upbringing, you know, your family, the sort of rules you had in your family. Or if you're a little bit younger, maybe you live under your parents still, think about the rules that you live with today. For my wife, one of the rules that she had was no blue tack in the bedroom. No blue tack in the bedroom, because apparently blue tack pulls off paint and gets into carpet. I don't know, I must have grew up with blue tack anarchy. We were just wild and crazy with our blue tack, and somehow we survived to, you know, tell the tale. Now, rule at my place was you can't leave the table until you eat all your veggies. Kirsty doesn't remember that one, probably because it wasn't an issue, but it was for the Swan boys, or for one Swan boy in particular. But finally, I worked out a scheme. You see, at the end of dinner, with the little pile of peas that Mum would give me, I'd scoop them all up, put them in my mouth and say, "Finish." And then I would sort of walk away, go to the toilet, spit them out, and I just thought I was so proud of myself, fooling my mum and dad like that. You know, I think we all have, we'll have a love-hate relationship when it comes to rules. And it changes as we go from childhood to adult, but still I think we have a funny relationship with rules. Now, we cannot get away from them, and yet we feel like they restrain us. We feel like they stop us doing what we want to do. A bit more serious, how about COVID? Now, there's a lot of concern out there at the moment. Like never before, we're being told what we can and can't do. The phrase is government overreach, limiting our freedom. That's our fear. Now, I want to talk to you about a list of rules, though the word rules really is not fair. This is a list of law, known as the Ten Commandments. Law that says what's right, what's wrong. It says what's moral, what's immoral. And in many ways, it's the original Judeo-Christian law that I would argue still underpins Western culture today. The Ten Commandments of the Bible. Now, are you someone who values this law? Or do you think, you know, an authoritative law to live by just is just way too religious, it's out of date? Well, there's so much to be said about this law, but here are my aims, so you can judge if I succeed with this today. But I want to show you why this law is good, and then how this beautiful law from God diagnoses what's on our hearts, which isn't good. And then I want us to see that when you have Jesus Christ in your life, when you follow Christ, when you have your faith in Jesus, law and love come together, so you want to obey. So that's the three things today. So let's get into this first point, the law is good. We're doing this this series on the book of Exodus, and it's good to see that the Ten Commandments are in the context of Exodus, because if you've been with us through this story, you know that Israel used to be slaves. The people of Israel, they were used and abused by the genocidal rule control of Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh ordered for Israelite baby boys to be drowned in the Nile. I mean, Pharaoh, for him, there's no human rights. There's only what seems right to him. So think about this. You and I have a bent against laws. You know, we think they're restrictive. But these ex-slaves, they know what's restrictive. I mean, the fourth commandment, verse 8, keep the Sabbath day. When before they had to work themselves to the bone under the whip of the Egyptians. Now they get to have a day of rest. Or the fifth commandment, honour your father and your mother. Before, the only authority was Pharaoh. Now authority within family matters. Or the sixth commandment, do not murder. I mean, with masters and slaves, nothing to kill off one more production unit. Now each life is precious. So these laws are actually a declaration of independence. We are free. These Ten Commandments for Israel, who knew the whip so cruel, the rule of the whip so cruel, well, these laws, they're so good. In this service to their Lord, there's dignity here, there's humanity. To be human is to be made in God's image. We're not anyone's tools. So it is good to have a law that's about how we're to treat one another. Also that this law is good. Well, think about this. You know, we live in a time when people think you can't tell others how to live. I think this image sums up the confusion of our culture right now. But I want you to imagine this scenario. You know, just say someone's on your street, has this burst of self-empowerment. You know, they go to the gym, the endorphins are just flowing, they say, I can do anything, and what they want to do is take their garden implements and kill people. Now, of course, we can tell people how to live. But you can't just do anything. These laws have a good purpose: to restrain evil, give order. Now, just one other thing I want to point out as we look at these laws being good. We're still on the first point. When you look at this list, it's mostly in the form of negatives, isn't it? You shall not. You shall not. You might think, what a list of downers. You know, typical of the Bible telling us what we can't do. God ready to sort of smack us over the back of the head every time we get out of line. But think about this, that these commands are in the negative actually gives them maximum freedom for us to live. Now, you might know how the Bible starts. If you do, you remember Adam and Eve in the garden. God tells them, just eat of any tree of this garden except this one. So basically, go knock yourself out, enjoy all the fruit, except don't eat the fruit of this one tree. Can you see how these commands are like this? It's not do this, do this, do this, do this, and then it would rule everything else out. It just says you can't do this. So it rules so much in. You know, we're trained by our culture to think law, authority, command, such a downer, such a killjoy. But it's not. This is the law of the Lord who saved his people out of slavery, who loves them. This is the obedient, abundant, full, good life he calls his people to live. Now, no wonder in the Old Testament you get to moments where God's people just can't help themselves, but they sing a song about God and about God's good law. Like this one, Psalm 19, where it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Now that's... see, the law is good. That's the first thing for today. Now, here's something else, though. While the law is good, the law also diagnoses our hearts, and it doesn't look so good for us. To show you this, have a look at the 10th commandment. There, Exodus 20, the 10th commandment, verse 17, it says there, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or covet his wife, or servant, or ox, or donkey." To covet, you know, it's an old-fashioned word, we don't really use it that much, but to covet, it means to be envious, it means to be discontent. It's they have what you want. I'm not sure how sort of high your donkey envy is, but you know, time, culture, one day it's a donkey, the next it's the new phone, whatever. But a famous atheist, Christopher Hitchens, he wrote a book. The book is God is Not Great. That's his book. And in that book, Christopher Hitchens takes great offence at this particular 10th commandment about coveting. He said, this commandment, it's absurd. And he said this, "One may be forcibly restrained from wicked actions or barred from committing them, but to forbid people from contemplating them is too much." Now, do you get what he's saying? His point is, telling me what to do, that's one thing. But telling me what I should think and desire, well, that's something else. For Christopher Hitchens, this is absurd. But I want to say to you that Christopher Hitchens' offence precisely hits on what the law is about. It's always been more than just actions. The law is about the inner life, our thoughts, our desires. It's just that the 10th law, the 10th commandment, makes explicit what the laws are about. Yes, they're meant to put constraints on behaviour, but they're meant to reveal character. A long time after Exodus, God's own son Jesus came, and we cannot understand the 10 commandments, the law, unless we understand Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that. But Jesus said things like, it's what comes out of our hearts that makes us unclean. And in Mark chapter 7, he said, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. See, Jesus makes the point, you might never come near the Arthur Gorry Correctional Centre in Waco. Okay? And that's the difference between crimes and sins. Crimes are what society sees. Sins is what God sees. Crimes is what society judges as a danger to others. Sin is what offends the holy God. See, Jesus invites you to be honest. You don't need to be convicted of a crime for the holy God to convict you of sin. And another time, Jesus directly takes up the Ten Commandments. And this is a passage we actually looked at the start of this year. But in Matthew chapter 5, he said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus explains what always the law has been about. The Ten Commandments, yes, they give protection. They sort of manage behaviour, but behaviour that comes from the inner life. And for God, it's always been about the inner life. See, it'd be easy to take these Ten Commandments as ten rules, you know, sort of like a classroom teacher. You know, a classroom teacher might put up rules on the wall. And, you know, the classroom teacher might sometimes see what you do and then you might get busted. But otherwise, you can just cruise along, do your own thing, as long as you don't sort of get into trouble. But God's not this big teacher up in the sky that you just got to obey. He's the Lord who knows you. And we could talk more about adultery is lust. We could talk more about how murder is anger. You know, how you... at home, you just fly off the handle. But let's talk a bit more about the 10th commandment, covet. How much discontent rolls around your heart because someone has what you want? Don't worry about donkeys anymore. You know, how much has bitterness ever gripped your heart because someone has a boyfriend, because someone is married, because someone has kids, because someone else's kids have a level of success, because someone else has grandkids, because someone else has a special bond with their grandkids. My point is to covet just spans all of life. We can dislike someone simply because what they have. You know, just yesterday, Kirsten and I spotted someone's post on Facebook. The post was a picture of sort of happy family prosperity. We joked how our life is not like that, and I said very strongly, whatever they post, I don't care. But truth be told, the reason I so strongly said, whatever they post, I don't care, I think it's because I do care. Deep down, I do care to covet, be envious what others have. See, this is God's good law, and it ends up diagnosing our hearts, and it's not good news for us. God's law is good, but we are not. Now, do not take your obedience to law as your way to heaven. You know, tick, tick, tick. You know, I've passed. You know, the Ten Commandments, it sort of sounds like, you know, because when it's ten, it sort of sounds like a test, doesn't it? You know, I mean, as long as I get to five, you know, I passed. No, the Holy God expects 10 out of 10, and we get 0 out of 10. Try to keep the law will just reveal what your heart is like. Now, the New Testament, Romans, puts it like this. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Don't take law keeping as your way to get on the right side with God. I mean, it's how all religions work. It's how we often think Christianity works. But the law just condemns. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen those etch-a-sketches. Those, you know, optical illusions of people climbing upstairs or walking upstairs, and then you sort of think they're at the top, but actually the illusion is they're actually just starting at the bottom. Law obedience, works righteousness, it's just like that. It gets you nowhere. Because of your sin, you're just held accountable for how sinful you are. I want to end by talking about one more thing about the Ten Commandments. And this is how the law actually becomes part of your life. Obedience to God becomes a desire that flows from your heart when you have Jesus. It's only actually possible for Christians. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to be one. Now, I read at the start Jeremiah. It's a very important passage in the Bible. In the history of Israel, you've got the prophet Jeremiah, and he sits basically between the rescue of Israel out of Egypt, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and there is Jesus, and Jeremiah sits there in the middle. And Jeremiah 31, verse 31, a great promise, an important promise, he says that God will do something about your disobedience, about your sinful desires. Now, it's not that he lowers his standards and makes obedience sort of less of a thing for him. Doesn't bring his standards down. The promise is he actually raises us up when we come to faith in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He plants a desire in our hearts to keep the law. See, it's this new covenant. It's like a deal you make, a binding agreement. Marriage is a covenant. Israel was given the old covenant, the old deal, the old way. They'd agreed they'd keep the law, and then it becomes an epic failure because of the wickedness of their hearts. Well, God's new covenant, new deal, is that in Jesus, through his death in our place, our faith in him, we're forgiven. We're made right with him, and we're given the Spirit, God's own Spirit, so that we desire to obey him. You know, in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, it starts with a line, and it's a very important line. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's the Lord who's saying, I've saved you, now obey. It's never, obey me so that I might save you. It doesn't work like that. We can't earn our way. It's God's gift. And God has now made the way so that you and I can respond to God's gift by his Spirit. In love, in thanks and praise, we can obey. And we want to obey as we respond to what Christ has done for us. Now, parts of the New Testament like Romans, Galatians, they're so helpful with this. Tells us what obedience as Christians now looks like. Actually, in your Bibles, I want you to turn to Galatians. If you're a regular, again, we're fans of paper Bible, but if you don't know where it is, just look at table of contents, Galatians. We're going to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, first of all. Galatians 5, verse 13. Says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Let us flick past down to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. See, when you know God's love for you in Christ, our response is to love. Love God and love each other. And that's what the law was always about. You know, if you're here and you feel, you know, a bit meh, a bit blasé about obeying God, you know, you tick some boxes, you do all right, then you're feeling comfortable when actually, given what goes on in your heart before a holy God, you should have guilt. There is a holy God who knows you, who knows what you think, who knows how you treat people, he knows your fantasies, he knows your desires, he knows what you're like at home. But if you're here and you have guilt that you can't measure up to God, his standards, his law, you know the epic big failure that you are, then that's the place from which to find true comfort. That Jesus Christ died for you. You know, it is Father's Day. So let's think about the fifth commandment. Honour your father, your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Kids, teenagers who belong to this church, that's it. Christian obedience is for you. And it's more than a Father's Day lunch. It's in the daily way you honour your mum and dad. You follow through with what they ask, you show respect, you don't be rude. I know it's not always easy. You know, that beautiful, serene picture of conflict-free family life, I don't know where that is, maybe Hollywood. But obedience to parents isn't so you get more stars on your star chart. It's how you express your love for God, that you know God's love for you in Christ. Or back to the other commandment we spent a little bit of time on today, do not covet, do not be envious, don't be discontent, you know, disliking others because they have what you want. There'll be people in this church that when you get to know them, when you enter into their home, when you see what they post, when you see what they did on the weekend, you can covet them. It's a real sin. Well, in the Christian life, it generally just doesn't turn off like a switch, okay? But it's about wanting to make progress. It's wanting to change. And in the Christian life, we have the resources to change. He's the Holy Spirit. We now have the desire to want to change and love our neighbour because we have Jesus who died for us. Now, the Ten Commandments. Even if you're here checking out church, checking out Christian faith, there's a fair chance you've heard of this. If you're a Christian, then you know the Ten Commandments, even if you probably can't quote them. But the good news is, not that we have the Ten Commandments. The good news is that we have Jesus. Think of the week you've had in your family, as a mum, as a dad, husband, wife, with your anger, with your lust, with your envy. And you've said to yourself, perhaps, I'll do better next time, but then you just trip over and you come crashing down. Well, I don't want you to ignore that. Feel it, own it. But also know this. Jesus Christ came to save you. It's never been about how much you could measure up. Just trust in Christ. He died for you. He gave his life for you. So it's not hopeless at all. The law is good, but given the state of our hearts, you don't need more law. You need Jesus. Come to him, trust in him. He paid the price on the cross for you. And when you have Jesus, you'll have a desire to obey. Obey the one who loves you with such love that took him to the cross for you. Well, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray to our Heavenly Father now and ask for the Holy Spirit to keep working in our lives that we would obey. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on our behalf, that he died for our sin, for our utter inability to keep the law. So, Father, we thank you that you're a God of rescuing, that you rescued us out of slavery to belong to you. And Father, help us to know that it's all your grace. It's wonderful salvation in Jesus. And as we know what Christ has done for us, by your Holy Spirit, do a work in us so that we would desire to obey. We know that obeying isn't an option. Obeying is what you call us to. You are holy. But Father, help us to know it is not our means. It's not our means to find love in you. Help us to know love is found in Christ. And by your Holy Spirit, keep working in us, changing us. Help us to make progress so that we might live the law of love. Live the life of loving you and loving our neighbour as ourselves. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.